rejoices in our hearts this morning in praise, thanksgiving of thy holy name. And we would ask that as we meet together this day, that thou bringest clarity in our midst, that thou give us direction and enlightenment, that thou open our hearts and our minds to the leading of thy spirit. I would ask, Father, that as your servant and our brother would stand before thee, and before your people this morning, that he would be clothed with the gift and the power of thy Holy Spirit. That thou give him utterance, and that thou give him the thoughts and the words to present, that thou attach to thy people to hear thee say. We pray, Father, again, for the sake of the afflicted that we have in our midst, praying that the physical blessings of life would be poured out upon them. And we do ask, Father, that the spiritual needs of thy children would be fulfilled. We ask that we be humble before thee, Father, always seeking thy will and thy counsel in our lives, that we would not be lifted up in pride, but that we would walk submissively before thee, always striving to do thy will, to do thy bidding. I would pray, Father, that thou cleanse and purify the hearts and the minds of each of your children, that we would be worthy vessels in thy hand to carry forth this gospel work in these latter days. I would ask also that thou would give us a clear understanding and a clear vision of those things that thou have for this little church of Christ to do for thee in the coming days. I would ask, Father, that thy blessing would rest upon thy ministry, that each of us would be humble servants, that each of us would labor according to the will and the direction of thy Holy Spirit in our lives. We do ask, Father, that you set aside and call forth others to serve in the priesthood of your church, praying that thy Holy Spirit would guide and direct them and prepare them, and that soon your voice be made known unto your people concerning your will. We do ask your direction upon this church. We do ask, Father, that we would always be willing to serve thee and to do what thou hast to do. So now we leave ourselves under thy care and thy keeping. Pray thy spirit to rest upon us this day, we ask it in Christ's name.
Let us stand. And our prayerful attention to our brother and assistant pastor, Elder Joel Yates.
Thank you, Ken. Everybody
should hopefully be able to see this. This is a sermon and study outline that we passed out. I made an attempt of organization today. Actually, it was last night, and if it hadn't have been for the help of Karen Malone and Bill's facilities, we wouldn't have this packet that you have today. She spent till midnight down there with us copying these, and I appreciate that. And I thought it was beneficial that everybody should have a copy, and there's still some extras here. If somebody can't see one, they ought to come right up and get one of each. Notice first off, too, that it says sermon and study. There's a lot of things there. It would take us till evening to cover it all. And I'm only going to read part of those scriptures, but the rest of them are there for you. And I hope that you just don't pass them by, but that you open up your books and study them. I have a short little testimony to tell you first off this morning. We have what they call overtime on the fire department. They call it constant manning. And when your name comes up on the list, you either work or you don't. If you pass it by, it'll be another month or two before you get the chance to work it. I needed the money, and I was on the list Saturday. My name was on the list. I was number 16. And they took 15 that day, which left my name on the list for Sunday. And I prayed about it, and I'd called and talked to a man. He said, "Oh, yeah, your name will be number one," which meant I would have had to pass. But I prayed about it, and I called later Saturday when the new list came out, and I was number 11, and they didn't call me this morning. So I still get to work it, and I thank God for that. That's the power of the fact that He hears prayers. This sermon and study outline, Roman numeral 1 there, there's two scriptures, and then it says God does not change, and that's all those scriptures are saying. But we're going to read one. It's on page 710 in the Book of Mormon. And the one in Malachi, the third chapter, says not quite almost exactly, but it says, "I am the Lord, and I change not." That's what it says. But we're going to read this one here, and I put the chapters and everything down so that you won't get lost. It'll be quicker for you to keep up with me. On page 710, verse 68, it says, For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. And now, if ye have imagined up unto yourselves a God who doth vary, and in Him there is a shadow of changing, then ye have imagined up unto yourselves a God who is not a God of miracles. What I think he's saying there is God was a God of miracles from the beginning, and He hasn't changed. He's still the same God today, and he's not a respecter of persons. He didn't work miracles in the lives of the children of Israel, but He won't do it for us today, or He'd be a respecter of persons. And He didn't have prophets in those days that He wouldn't have today, because He hasn't changed. His Word is still the same. He still holds the children of men in the same light. He still gives them the same law and the same commandments. I'm not going to read the Malachi 3. I already told you what it says. We're going to go to Roman numeral 2. There's a lot here. And like I said, I'm going to be able to skim by it today. And that's why it says study. I hope you study this, because it is important. In the 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, I'm going to read one verse there. The 28th verse is on your paper. First Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 28th verse says this: "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." But the point I want to make is that God set these things in His church. And you see that I got on that headline there on the Roman numeral 2, prophets and prophecies. God put prophets in His church. And a prophet is someone who prophesies of something that's going to come to pass. God has put these in His church. And like I said, He hasn't changed. He's the one that made His church up. You find in Ephesians, I'm not going to turn to that. In the second chapter of Ephesians, the next one, He said that the church is built on apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is being the chief cornerstone. So that was what the church was built on. I am going to turn to Amos, the third chapter. And I hope you look up these other references that I'm not reading, because they are important and they do deal with this. In the third chapter of Amos, he says something that you ought to note. You need to take note of this. It's in verse 7 and verse 8. And this is Amos. He says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." He's not going to do anything that he doesn't reveal to his prophets what's going to happen. There's several places talking about God when it says, you know, he foretells what's going to come to pass, and it does. His word doesn't come back to him void. And who else can do it? Nobody but God. He's the one that knows. So this is something that, in the 8th verse, it says, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" God's the only one that can prophesy. He moves upon men. His spirit moves upon men to tell what is to happen at some future date. And you find prophecies all through the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and many of them have come to pass already. And their history, many of them are yet to come to pass. In that same Roman numeral 2, I want to read I'll mention 2 Corinthians 13:1 and Matthew 18:6. It says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, all things should be established. And I think that's important, because we're going to find, you know, that in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon, that these witnesses often establish the same truths. And they mention the same things, and that's important. That is important to the Lord, that in everything there'd be two or three witnesses. We're going to read in Hebrews, the first chapter. In the first verse, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners..." Sundry means various. Various times. Several different times means that. "And in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So he's saying in times past, God's, you know, at different times, various times, several times, and in different ways, the Lord's spoken unto our fathers by the prophets. And he says, and in the last days, he's also spoken unto us by his Son. We're going to read. You can see Matthew and Luke and 3 Nephi in those scriptures. We're going to read some of the words of his Son. We're also going to read some of the words of his prophets. You're going to find in your packet, the first one up on top, it's a dream. A dream that happened January 29th, 1973. Sometimes it seems like we see prophecies and it's beyond us how they can ever come about. And everything in this world seemed to take so long to change, and here in the last 3 months we've probably seen more changes in this world that are major changes in this world and its governments that have been probably documented in 2 or 3 centuries, maybe more. All these things in such a short period of time. The first one, the Lord has always chosen to give his servants dreams and visions and these things. I'm going to read the front and the back of this, and then there's two other pages that are one other page, front and back, that is written by Archie Bell. I'm not going to read that, but I hope you do.
because he makes some points there that are something we could think about. It says, "During this dream, I saw a round object about the size of the moon. In fact, it looked like a new moon with the remainder of the circle invisible." Now, a new moon is usually all the way black, but it's also the first crescent. We looked that up in the dictionary last night. It's also the first visible crescent on the moon. "This object went rapidly around the sky at about an altitude of halfway between the horizon and the zenith. The leading edge was almost the color of a new moon, but the remainder of the circle was a form of red that I had never seen before. Behind this circle was streaming the same color of red. I stood in the center of the earth looking upward to watch this object as it rapidly traveled across the sky in a complete circle. This object went around, I believe, four times, but the first time the color was far brighter, and the remainder of the times it was dimmer in color. I looked up and turned my body about so that I could watch this rapidly traveling object. Others were about me within talking distance, but no one saw the object but me. It so impressed me after the first pass around the sky that I tried to get the attention of others so that they could see this object, so I pointed up to it as it traveled, trying to get the attention of others. I kept turning my body all the time to keep track of this object. On the third pass, I believe a few people also saw this object in the sky, but I could only get the attention of a few. On the final pass, no new one saw it. After the final pass, this object fell from the sky, and as it traveled toward the earth, it changed into the shape of a star, and the color was that of a normal star. It fell in front of a cloud that was gray in color, and then it dissipated. There began falling from the sky from whence it dissipated ashes. For a period of time, these ashes fell over the earth. At this time, I awoke from the above dream and lay pondering upon what I had just seen, with special emphasis on this new color. One might say it was a strange color. I tried to identify in my mind just what color this was. I was very concerned over this color and felt that I must know what it was. The color of vermilion red flashed in my mind, but I knew immediately this was not the color. Then it came to me what it was, and it was plain to my understanding. The color was a cross between red and purple. The meaning of these colors were also plain to my understanding. The red represented communism. The purple represented the Catholic Church. Immediately after this knowledge, I felt the influence... of the devil upon me in power. I rebuked this influence in the name of Jesus Christ, and it left. I want to skip down to where it says Marvin Ely, the first one down there. It says, "This dream shows communism connected with the Catholic Church. This also shows the rapidness in which it will take place. It also shows that many will be unaware of it. It will circle the earth. This circular object turning into a star has another significance, and it was impressed upon me as I wrote down the account of this dream. I was impressed that this was the devil, indicating that he is behind all of this. The ashes would indicate destruction." Now, there is a scripture in the Bible that says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and this thing he saw was in the air. The point I want to make is the Lord talks to us today, and he shows things to his people and his servants. He shows things that are going to come to pass. And here, after that, this was given in 1973. It was written down at that time. It's been around since then. In 1 Nephi, the third chapter, on page 40, while you're turning to that, there's a little thing down there. It says, "The Arizona Republic, Thursday, November 30th, 1989. And right here on the front page of the paper, you find where Gorbachev has gone to Italy to see the Pope and to talk with him. It's the first time. It's a historic meeting. It's the first time they've ever met. And they met on good relations, and all the people in, it says ancient Rome, all the people there were all joyous that he'd come. And and I think we're starting to see the beginning of this dream. The relations were good. The relations when he left were good, and you can read it. You can find this in the library, or some of you might even have it. Thursday, November 30th, and there's more of them that tell about the same thing. And what I want to impress is the fact that this is 17 years later than what this was shown. Keep these things in mind. On page 40, verse 219, and it came to pass that he said unto me, look, and behold that great and abominable church, who is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he said unto me, behold, there are saved two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. And she is the whore of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters. And she had dominion over all the earth among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. You know, that really wasn't that big of a reality for quite a time. But you find that in USSR, even today, that the church bells are ringing again, and the people are going back to the churches. And this great church is getting a foothold in every dominion in all the nations. Keep these things in mind. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb who were the saints of God were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore whom I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And these things still haven't happened in their fullness. But I hope I'm showing you the very possibilities of the beginnings. Well, those have been going on for a while, but these things are being speeded up. There's some other things we'll talk about today as we read through some of these. I'm not even going to read all these things, but all the way through, because we don't have the time. But they all make points that are important. They're important to our day. They're important to us, and they were given for you and I. For our day and age, the Lord sent these people to and gave them a message to tell the people today in the Church of Christ and wherever. The final outcome of this came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. So you see there in verse 230 that it was the saints of the church and also the covenant people of the Lord. There's another scripture in the Bible that says all nations are going to rise against Israel. And we're seeing the beginnings of these things. Revelations 13, 11 through 18. I'm not going to read it. I'm leaving it there for you to read. But it talks about another beast coming out of the sea. And which is talking about nation or nations, a power. And it's also talking about the mark of the beast. If you read the second two things on the back of here, there's a few things that might be worthy to consider. But I think we're seeing the iron curtain's coming down. And the old Roman Empire is about to stand as it was. We're seeing these things, and I hope we stay away to them. I hope we're preparing ourselves that the day it comes, and it will come. It was prophesied, and it will come. And I hope that we're awake to seeing these things as they start. And as there, these things that seemed like last year seemed like, oh, I don't know how it could be completed in even a decade. And yet the very beginnings of it, and are moving rapidly, have taken place in 3 months. Keep these things in mind. I'm going to skip down now to number 4. There's two dreams there, which should be the third page in your little thing. The first one was given in 1956 through my Uncle Skeet, Leon Yates' birthday. And the one right on the back of that was given by Marvin Ely. And I want you to see the similarities in these things. And I told you, remember what we mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And we got some witnesses here. First off, in this dream given in 1956, we're going to read some of it. We're not going to read all of it. I hope you go back and do read all of it. This was the dream that my Uncle Skeet had in 1956. This has been a while. It seems that I was in a small room of the church studying for a sermon. In the main room of the church, people were holding a service. I seemed to realize that at the end of that service, everyone was expected to attend a meal or a feast. As I expected to go with the others to the feast, I suddenly realized that I did not have much time in which to study, and I found that my sermon was not yet complete. In other words, I began to see that my work was not done and time was running out. At this time in my dream, I arose from my desk and walked across the room to look at a clock on the wall. To my surprise, it was 5 minutes until midnight. My surprise was great because until this moment I had supposed it to be yet daytime. So, first thing he sees is he's impressed that he doesn't have much time. And he finds out it's 5 minutes to midnight. And there's a scripture in the Bible. It's Christ, just like he said in Hebrews. In the last time, he's spoken to us by his Son. And he's going to tell us what midnight is. But we aren't going to go there yet. We're going to finish part of this. He says, I stepped out the front door of the church, and the street was filled with people all going in one direction. Okay? And they all seemed to realize that some of them didn't even realize that they had only 5 minutes. I'm going to skip to the next paragraph. He says, the street in front of the church seemed to be the only street occupied by people. The rest of the streets, that is, the side streets, were empty and dark. The people were in their houses asleep. In one yard next to the church, I saw people sitting idle, doing nothing, apparently not concerned why the people of the one street were all in a hurry or where they were going. They did not care if the hour was late. We're going to find in the next dream that I read on the next page the same thing. And I want you to notice these similarities. People were idle. They were unaware. In the next paragraph, he says he saw the people that he loved. He saw his sister, Evelina. And he knew part of these people, and he introduced them to each other, and they went on down the street knowing that they cared for each other and holding hands and happy to meet new people. I'm going to read at the last paragraph there. He says, at this point I returned to my study and began to study in great haste, realizing that it was much later than I had thought and that time was running out. Time, I guess the word time is the one I want to stress here. It's a precious commodity. And I'm going to read another little thing about that. But I'm going to read all of this one. Dream given to Marvin Ely. And this was 19 years later. 19 years later. In this dream, I knew that it was conference time. The thought came to me that I might be asked to preach. I sat down in front of a small table and was concerned over the possibility of preaching. I began to write notes on a piece of paper. The surrounding I was in was outdoors, and many people were milling around me, concerned mainly with the cares and activities of life. Then, for some reason, I moved to another location and again sat down. I took a small piece of paper from my billfold and again began to write notes. A person offered me a larger piece of paper, but I indicated what I had was sufficient. This time I had no table but used a box, which was turned up on end. Again, there were people about me, little mindful of our day, and were engaged in various activities of life, which seemed to be taking most or all of their time. The thought came to me of the importance of taking time to prepare for this day in which we live, which precedes the time of the end and the second coming of Christ. As I sat there, the Holy Spirit came over me and tears ran down my cheeks, for I was very, very concerned about this people. Then this was impressed upon me as to the condition of this people, the same as if it had been told me that they would prepare at a more convenient day, for now they were too busy. And he's got a scripture listed there, and that's down on here too. I don't think I'm going to read it, so make sure you do. Then it came to pass that there Then it came to me that there would be no more convenient day than the present day. The words came to me that this was all the time there was to prepare, that there would be no more time given to prepare. He says, I knew that I had to preach this message. We could have added to this if I had it in paper, and I don't even know if it's been written, a dream had by Ken Oren. How long ago was that dream? Very similar to this. In the 80s. It happened in the 80s. He saw people that were mostly concerned with the cares of this life. And then that fourth paragraph is impressed upon me as to the condition of this people, the same as if it had been told me they would prepare a more convenient day. And today is so busy. I mean, I can see this in my own life. Matthew 25. We're always so busy doing things, but we better not be caught unawares to what's around us. And we better be careful about the cares of this life and thinking that, yeah, we got all kinds of time. As there are other scriptures down there in which might tell us differently. 25th chapter, Matthew, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made. And there's that word midnight again. Midnight's when the bridegroom's going to come. We don't know when midnight is. To the day, we don't know. But that's when Christ is going to reappear. Uncle Skeet saw in 1956, it was 5 minutes to midnight. Again here, Marvin Ely says, you know, he harps on time. Where is our time? There's not much time. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So, you better be ready. If you're not ready, you don't have any more time. There isn't any more convenient day to accomplish what you need to accomplish. I hope these words press upon you. I got a little thing. I think I've read this before too. I just want to read it again. It's short. But he says something here that's very important. It all deals with our time. You know, we live in a busy world. Everything's got to be done. You got to be at certain places at certain times. You got to have these things done by certain times, and it's almost too much for us. So that we don't get to spend the time working for the Lord as we ought to do. We don't get to spend the time studying and praying like we ought. And it says, this is the beginning of a new day. I have been given this day to use as I will. I can waste it or use it for good. But what I do today is important because I'm exchanging a day of my life for it. Think about that. Whatever you do every day, you're exchanging for a day of your life. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving in its place something that I have traded for it. I want it to be gain and not loss, good and not evil, success and not failure, in order that I shall not regret the price that I have paid for it. Sometimes I have regretted the price I've paid for my time. And I know that probably each of us have. It's something we ought to be sober about. We don't know how much time we have. I'm going to read in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. speaking again of our day, first verse. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He's not going to warn us. He's not going to give us all this huge warning a couple hours before He comes. He's given us that warning today. And He's saying you better prepare for it, because when He comes, it's going to be as a thief in the night. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And you better think about those words. That day shouldn't catch us unawares. Shouldn't catch us sleeping. And with the oil out of our lamps. Because He's told us all these things. He showed us so many things. And if we have, it's our own fault. But He says there's going to be some that it does catch that way. He says there's going to be five of those virgins that aren't wise, they're foolish. And they're going to be caught sleeping. And they're not going to be ready for His coming. I hope that's not any people in here, or the church, for that matter. But He says it's going to be, so keep that in mind in our own lives. From here, I'm going to skip. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, also says He's going to come as a thief in the night. I'm not going to read it. Alma 16, He says, in Alma, the 16th chapter, He says, "For this life is prepared for men to meet God." The time you are given in life is your time of preparation to meet God. And when that time's over, if you blew it, you've blown it. You better take that time in preparation. I'm going to read page 712. On page 712, which is the 4th chapter of Mormon, I'm going to read in the 93rd verse. He says, "Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him." Then He says, "Be wise in the days of your probation." And that's what we are. When we're alive here, we're in the days of our probation. We're proving to the Lord who we're going to serve. So He says, "Be wise. In the days of your probation, strip yourselves of all uncleanliness. Ask not that ye may consume it upon your lust." Don't ask the Lord to let you do all the little things you want to do, all the things that make you glad and happy. Don't ask Him for that. But He says, "Ask with the firmness unshaken that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God." That's what He wants you to ask. That you'll take your time and put it wisely. You'll be wise in how you spend it. The time is short. Those two things have just told us that. There's also another scripture down there. And if you turn three more pages and flip it to the back, you wouldn't have to turn to it in your books. It's Proverbs, the 27th chapter, the 1st verse. James says about the same thing. He says, "Your life is like a vapor of smoke. It's here one day and it's gone." If any of you have seen a fire, you know it doesn't take long to dissipate smoke. But He says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. You don't know if you're going to be here to see tomorrow. You don't know what big happenings might happen in this world in one day. It's the Lord kind of telling us, you know, don't be thinking too highly about tomorrow, because you don't know what's going to happen. And you better be preparing today, not tomorrow. We don't have time to do it tomorrow. Number 5, Roman numeral number 5 says, 7 manifestations or dreams. First 3 are similar, and the last 4 are similar. The first one you show here was professed to be given by the Spirit of God through His servant, Apostle D.W. Hausnick, August 31st, 1957. 31 years, 32 years ago.
The next one was given in 1964, and the one on the back was given in 1907. And all these things say some things. The first one there, given in 1957, I'm only read part of the back, because the one on the very back by Joseph Luff says almost the exact same words. But there are some points that I want to point out. What the Lord's trying to tell His people. That's why He's given these things. To give a warning to His people. If you turn over the first page of 1957, just turn it over, and you'll find on the back, in the second paragraph there, there's a part of a paragraph, and go down two more, and it says, "Surely as I speak, so shall it come to pass, and that shortly. But whoso will may bide the hour. Vain the scoff and scorn of the millions who are heedless." It's all vain. These things are going to happen. "But know this, O my people, the judgment shall begin at your very door, and a cleansing shall begin at your borders. Therefore, that ye might not fear the scourge, rid yourselves of selfishness, and love your God and your neighbor. And as sure as I have proven my word unto you and the faithful before you, so do I promise to send forth mine angels to camp about those who give sign of being worthy saints, and they shall guard you, in this example of life ye are mine. Thus have I spoken, and my spirit beareth witness." And we're going to find the things he's talking about, these awful things. We're going to read over here. In fact, let's turn to it. By Joseph Luff. Turn over one more page there. It says, November 1907. This is from the August 1970 Zion's Advocate. That's where it's copied out of. It says, "The floodgates are lifting. Beware of the tide. 'Twill sweep o'er the nations, subduing their pride. No barrier can stay it. No hand can prevail. For God moves in judgment. His word cannot fail. The fires are kindling. Beware of the flame. For havoc and ruin 'twill surely proclaim. 'Twill feed on the structures and laugh at the wall, defiantly builded, and science appall. Fierce tempests are brewing, beware of their blast. Their fury will gather in strength to the last. The roar of their rushing the world will astound, and woe in the wake of their whirlings abound. A plague is in nesting, beware of its breath. Its touch is as mildew, its watchword is death. No rank will escape it, no station be free, nor safety be found on the land or the sea. A panic is pending, commotion and dearth lie close in its path, and the treasures of earth from hands that have held them like dust shall be swept, and poverty enter where wealth has long slept. A famine is coming, the long fertile field will mock at man's labors refusing to yield. The earthquakes increasing shall sport as they reel with towers of granite and strongholds of steel. Disorders upon and disasters beneath, earth's surface shall terror and sorrow bequeath. The nation shall war and people contend, and man must against his neighbor defend. The vials of fury poured forth everywhere shall fill the ungodly with woe and despair. No hand shall withhold them, no covenant restrain, from slaughter for vengeance nor pillage for gain. Though millions are heedless and scoffers deride, 'twill come and come shortly, and who shall abide? Make answer, O Zion, for surely within your borders shall cleansing and judgment begin. If loving your God and your neighbor you'll purge yourselves from all selfishness, fear not the scourge. For angels will camp where beholding this sign of sainthood and guard you because you are mine. The Father saith yea, and the Spirit amen. Repeat to the nations this warning again. The end is approaching, redemption is near, and Jesus there long in glory will appear." If you read the one in 1957, it's not the exact same words, but the same points are brought forth the whole way through. And he says, all these people are going to be not in idleness as you have hitherto done. What we've done before is waited in idleness. He says, don't do it. Don't be idle.
Be about and be working. Over to the next page. At the very top, he says, broken covenants lay strewn in the path wherein ye have walked. He's talking about you and me, where we've broken our covenants. So thus have my lips been stayed from speaking unto you until you remember your former covenants to keep them and my former commandments to obey. In the last paragraph there, it's actually a sentence. He says, only by your sincere fasts and prayers, joined by righteous obedience, shall ye inherit the security found in my Zion. That's how we're going to inherit it. Down to the next one. It's very short. It says about the same thing. He says, O my children, open your eyes that ye may see, unstop your ears that ye may hear. For thus saith the Spirit, I have already begun to bring to pass a fulfillment of prophecy already given, showing forth my power in the disasters that are coming upon the peoples of the earth. They shall come from heaven above and earth beneath. The elements will be loosed, even all the elements that I have created. And then he says, and you can find this in Revelation, the 18th chapter, come ye out of Babylon, that ye be not a partaker of her plagues. And the Lord called out to his people in Revelation, and we're not going to read it, but I hope you do. I have it down there. It's the third reference for the references given for the first three. When he says, he calls his people, Babylon is the world, and he calls his people. He said, oh, my people, you know, come out of Babylon. Come out of the world that you won't be a partaker of her plagues, because she's going to be plagued. And if you're fitting right in with the world, you're going to be right there when it happens. And no matter whether you're a member of the Church of Christ or not, you're going to be a partaker of them. So he gives us a warning. Also, in the 21st chapter of Luke there, he tells us about all these things we've read about. There's going to be perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring, and there's going to be earthquakes and all these things. Matthew, the 24th chapter, says there's going to be such great tribulation that if it was possible, that it's going to reach out into everybody. It's going to be worse than it ever has been. In the 34th chapter of Psalms, all it says there is that, yes, the Lord's going to take care of His righteous, and that He'll put angels about them to protect them. I want to go to the references for the last four. The last four are really unique. Well, kind of. Maybe I shouldn't say unique. There's a lot of things that have foretold them. But we have four people that have seen things, or the Lord has given them things, that all of them are very similar. And a few of them might shed a little light. Revelation given to the church through Granville Hedrick in 1864. He says, hear, O ye people who call yourselves the Church of Christ. The Lord's telling you people and me, who call ourselves the Church of Christ. Hearken to the counsel of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and give ear to the words given to you by the power of His Holy Spirit. Because of the great destructions that are coming upon the land, for thus it shall be upon our country. And I've heard so many people say this, that there's no way anybody's coming over here. But we'll find that even the Lord showed a vision to a president of the United States that said the same thing. And the scriptures tell us the same thing. The Book of Mormon is very explicit about it. There's going to be these things that can come upon our country. It shall be attacked by a mighty foe on the south and east, by a combination of strong nations, and the eastern cities of the coast shall fall in the storm of battle, and the great Atlantic Ocean will be blocked by a combined fleet up the coast, and all the federal government upon the high seas will be endangered. And we can read it. I hope you read the rest of this. I'm going to turn over to the next one. It says, Vision of War in America, September 21, 1985. And I hope you read the rest of that one through Granville Hedrick, because it has a lot of things we can think about. This was visions had by our brother that we know today, Sam Gould. Many of us know him. We've met him. We shook hands with him. He had some dreams, and he had a vision. You find that, I hope you read the preamble of events, because it's important. But we're going to read from the dream of warplanes. He says, I found myself in a very fertile mountain valley, which I am accustomed to viewing in the Smoky Mountain area of western North Carolina. My eyes were directed toward the skies, and I viewed bombers flying low overhead. I strained to see what markings were on the planes to determine whose they were, for I knew that they were not ours. I could readily detect the bombs that were carried on the wings of the silver planes. After the planes passed by, I was assured that they posed no threat to me and the people who were in my vicinity. Then I saw a good number of American camouflaged hovercraft, and a couple landed a distance from us, and I saw Marines leaving the crafts and land vehicles. They disregarded us to a great degree, as if something just east of our area had their full attention. I woke up to ponder this strange dream. Flip the page over. Well, no. Sorry about that. It's this vision of the Americas. He woke up after that. This was a continuance of something else he had. I was in North Carolina, maybe Bryson City, in a vision, and was speaking to a reorganized church member interested in our church. He stated that he was interested in joining the Church of Christ, but would not be able to attend our services in Cherokee. At this moment, I was given the knowledge that Peter was with the Cherokee local. On this particular day, he held the priesthood in the vision. As I finished speaking with him, a second vision unfolded. As we know, Peter Gould is a priest, a member of the priesthood now. I stood before an Indian woman dressed in deerskin outer garments over the purest white robe-like gown. She stood next to a table that contained a leather atlas of the Americas. She beckoned me, come, and I will show you the prophecy of this land. As I came over, she moved her right hand over three provinces of Canada in three sweeping motions. As she did so, white great clouds of destruction billowed up. Then she moved her hand over the eastern seaboard of the United States in three sweeping motions, and as the billowing clouds arose, I felt the destruction of the most populous cities of the United States. Some time was spent over New York and the Washington, D.C. areas as the destruction multiplied. I was stunned. With two sweeping motions with her left hand, she went down the eastern side of South America with much less destructive force and sparsely located clouds. I saw great masses of people boil forth out of the South and Central America into the western section of the United States. The Indian then walked around the table to the western side of the table and broke off the western states from the deer skin atlas. I was about to speak, first in wonder that such a pliable skin could be broken off, and second because I knew it meant a true separation of governments. But she put forth her hand to stop me from speaking, and then presently restored the western portion of the United States. I then saw a great concourse of peoples cross the border toward the centerland, and peace was again established, and the United States again restored in union. Now, those things, also you're going to find the very things he says there's going to be some, the governments are going to be broken apart, and that was the revelation through Granville Hedrick. This one here is going to say the same thing. I didn't read all the one from Granville Hedrick, but like I said, I hope you do. I made these because it doesn't do me any good to know it all and to be able to see them, and it doesn't do you any good if you didn't have a copy. And I felt it was important for us, all of us today, to have a copy of these things, to study them, to see them. Washington's vision, it's the next page over. You can see this is only part of it. This is the last part that he saw. This was General Washington, and he had a vision, and this is what was written down about what he saw. Again, I heard the mysterious voice saying, Son of the Republic, look and learn. At this, the dark, shadowy angel placed a trumpet to his lips and blew three distinct blasts, and taking water from the ocean, he sprinkled it on Europe, Asia, and Africa. Then my eyes beheld a fearful scene, from each of these countries arose thick black clouds that were soon joined into one. And throughout this mass there gleamed a dark red light by which I was seeing hordes of armed men who, moving with the cloud, marched by land and sailed by sea to America, which country was enveloped in the volume of the cloud. And I dimly saw these vast armies devastate the whole country and burn villages, towns and cities that I beheld springing up. These are towns and villages he'd seen springing up prior to this. Instantly a light, as of a thousand suns, shone down from above me and pierced and broke into fragments, and the dark cloud which enveloped America. At the same time, the angel upon whose head shone the word Union, and who bore our national flag in one hand and a sword in the other, descended from the heavens, attended by legions of white spirits. These immediately joined the inhabitants of America, whom I perceived were well nigh overcome, but who immediately, taking courage again, closed up their broken ranks and renewed the battle. Again, amid the fearful noise of the conflict, I heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." As the voice ceased, the shadowy angel for the last time, dipped water from the ocean and sprinkled it upon America. Instantly, the dark cloud rolled back, together with the armies it had brought, leaving the inhabitants of the land victorious. The scene instantly began to fade and dissolve, and I at last saw nothing but the rising, curling vapor I at first beheld. This also disappeared, and I found myself once more gazing upon the mysterious visitor, who in the same voice I had heard before said, "Son of the Republic, what you have seen is thus interpreted. Three great perils will come upon the Republic. The most fearful is the third." The first two he saw was the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. But the third, the comment on his word third is, the help against the third peril comes in the shape of divine assistance. Passing which the whole world united shall not prevail against her. Let every child of the Republic learn to live for his God, his land, and the Union. Now, on the back of that, one more. Very short. A dream had by Leon Yates again. In the second paragraph, he said, "In my dream, I found myself sitting in a high place north of the Valley of the Sun." That's Phoenix. "Such an one as one might see sitting atop the North Mountains. I was facing southward, looking over the valley in the South Mountains. I became aware of a dark black cloud rising on the horizon." This would place it near the Mexican border. That's the note by Don McAdoo. "And it moved slowly northward until it crossed over the South Mountains and engulfed the valley completely. The storm was strong and powerful as it swept over the land I recognized as my home. At this point I awoke and pondered the meaning of the dream. Only now do I recognize that it could be indicative of an invasion from the south by a hungry, energetic Indian people of Central America in a time when our nation has lost its strength and its will to be victorious." Those all go together. Talks about a force in the south and a force in the east. If you read 3 Nephi, I'm going to read it. I don't have much more after that. I only have one other scripture I'm going to read after this, and a couple little paragraphs I'm going to quote. The rest I'm leaving for you. And as I said, I hope I can impress this upon you, that you study these things. We don't have time to take them up to here today. There's many things in these you need to study, and you need to ponder them and think about them and look at your own life, what you're doing. Page 646. I'm going to read six verses. Christ's words. We just read again from his prophets, and then again, he's spoken to us by his Son. Starting at verse 34. "And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, at the day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations, and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and of deceits, and of mischiefs, and all manner of hypocrisy, and murders, and priestcrafts, and whoredoms, and of secret abominations. And if they shall do all these things, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, thus saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them. And I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you. But I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And I will not suffer my people who are the house of Israel to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them. Yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them and shall tread them down. And they shall be as a salt that has lost its savor, and is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. And he's telling them here, and you read it, he says it even more powerfully in the next scripture that I list there, 3 Nephi 9, 99 through 106. And he says that when our nation, the Americas, the Gentiles in this nation, when they're ripened in iniquity and they won't hear God, and they're lifted up in pride and they're doing all these evil, sinful things. You know, many of these evil, well, I'm going to say all these things are pretty much accepted by our society today. Much different than it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago. And he says he's going to send his people through them as a young lion in the midst of sheep. And his people, I think, are the ones he's talking about in the South. They're going to come through here. And you and I, brothers and sisters, had better be living right, because it doesn't make a difference if we're a member of the Church of Christ or not. He's going to wipe out those sins. He says he's going to cleanse the land. He's going to wipe out those sins. And if we're doing those sins, we're going to be just part of it. Hope I can emphasize that enough. A couple more. I have. There's one given in 1984. There's one given through Apostle T.J. Jordan. I have one with the date, and I couldn't find it. And I don't remember when it was. And the last one is an admonition given through our brother Hausnick. He says some very important things there. I hope you read these. I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to quote a little bit from them. And then I'm going to read one last scripture, which is one verse. I'm trying to hurry, folks. There's a lot here. Like I said, we aren't even going to cover half of it. But I hope these things will impress you to have responsibility yourself to study them. I'm going to read down in the third paragraph of this one, given in 1984, which was the next one after the one we just read. And he says, "Therefore do I call," this is the Lord telling you and I, "therefore do I call forth to you to give an even more earnest heed to the use of gifts and treasures entrusted to your care, that ye may become my ambassadors to declare my truths, and thus through you accomplish my works in mine own way, that the glory of my Zion might appear." You know, he's given us many gifts, and if we don't use them, there's no reason for us to have them. None. If you can sing, if he's given you that gift to be able to sing, then you ought to use it. And if he's given you a gift to write, then you ought to use it. If it's to comfort someone that mourns, then you need to use it. Don't sit on it. Don't be idle about what he's given you. And the only way you'll ever get more is if you exercise what he's given you. The only way you're going to glorify God, you know, he didn't give us gifts to glorify ourselves. It's not because I can sing. He didn't give me that for my glory. He gave me that so I could glorify him. Let's remember these things. Skip down two. I'd like you to read those other two paragraphs we just skipped, because they are important. The next, it says, "Ye have asked." That's where we're going to start. It says, "Ye have asked my will be done, and for the coming of my kingdom, but ye are not yet of sufficient strength to receive such. But shortly shall your desires be fulfilled, if you continue to band together and counsel one with another in fasting and prayer. For in this shall you gain a kinship to my Son, whom ye have found to your joy in a measure before unknown." So he says we better be continuing our fasting and prayer, because this is how we get close to our Savior. This is all through the Scriptures. I could list 100 Scriptures under that would say just exactly that. I want to flip the page over. In the second paragraph there, "This is my purpose in you through my gospel, that you show forth the praises of your heavenly Father, who hath brought you out of darkness into light, that I may reveal myself in you to glory and honor and sanctification of the just."
And he says, skip another one, down to, if then in verity you desire that my kingdom be among you, plant the seed of kindness, and the fruit pleasing unto me shall be forthcoming. Rid yourselves of the overabundance of earthly things, and the heavenly things ye seek for shall be my pleasure to give. And that which ye have sought for, and that which you proclaim against, shall be concluded if ye agree as one to obey my counsel. Verily, this is my law, that you be pure in heart, a stranger to gossip. And this is a responsibility to us. You know, I think the biggest problem when we start talking about other people and gossiping is because we haven't done our first duty. And that is, if a brother or a sister offends us, that we go to them and tell them what the problem is. Talk it out and solve it between yourselves, not between everybody in the church. And this is something we've bypassed, and many, many times that I've seen this, it's because of that very thing, because we, and I've done it. Sorry to say, but I'm learning something. That is that, you know, if I got a problem with somebody, it's not my obligation to tell everybody else. It's my obligation, because I love that person, to go to them. That's my responsibility, God-given responsibility. Not to go tell the pastor first before I've talked to him, but that I go to him. And I tell him, listen, I've had this problem, and that we take care of it together. Aware of faults within yourselves as in your neighbor, and can deal kindly with both. Thus will Zion be a reality when we canst live with your brother and love him because thou hast first loved me. Read the rest of that. I'm going to skip over to the next one. He says, O my people, hear my voice to you this day. I have spoken, few have heeded. Soon will dawn millennium's day. Up then to your high tower, view the nations far and near, ruled by fear amidst great confusion, thus preparing Zion's war. I have called you, few are chosen, some have fallen by the way. Others slothful and unfaithful call for pity o'er and o'er. Up then to your high station I have bid you occupy, for my word waits vindication and must spread from shore to shore. Heed ye then this timely admonition. Heed ye not to follow man's tradition, but walk with me in my domain, that I may yet own you as my children, yea, indeed, my very own. O my people, hear my voice to you this day. I have spoken, he asked you, have you heeded? Hark, your coming Lord is near, and I hope we do heed it. I'm going to turn over to what says an admonition, and I hope you read it all. We don't have time to read it all here, and we're not going to. We're going to turn to the very last page of it. There were some other ones I wanted to copy for you. I didn't have a chance. I'd have to retype them. I can read them, but barely, and it would be very hard for you too. That's why I didn't copy some of them. But I'll give them to you on a later date. And some of them deal with these very things. He says there in the last, in the top of the last page, he says, become industrious in establishing now local and central storehouses. And I had another revelation that said the same thing. You better be industrious about this. Learn to more fully the preservation of food against the time of being isolated by opposing forces. Furthermore, establish your own personal storehouses, and from such give a tithe for the use of the local and central storehouses. Skip one paragraph. Learn to depend upon the Lord in your counseling together. Stumble not over the opinions of your brothers, but be patient with each other, and your heavenly Father will unite your thoughts. Think about these things. He tells us contention isn't of the Lord, it's of the devil. It's not of the Lord. And because it's not of the Lord, we better be careful about what we're doing if we get contentious. Everybody doesn't see eye to eye on every single thing. I don't think the Lord ever intended it that way, because if we did, we wouldn't have to seek. We wouldn't have to seek Him for knowledge, for understanding. If we all believed everything exactly 100% the same, there'd be nothing to test our faith, nothing to test our belief and our knowledge, nothing. Sometimes we see differently than a brother, but he says, be patient. He is going to unite our thoughts. I'm going to read one little line from one I didn't give you, but it just says, "Let my saints heed this counsel. He who would enter into the cause of Zion and into the immediate preparation necessary to be made on the part of the faithful must of necessity exercise a strong willpower to withdraw from the worldly atmosphere." And we aren't going to withdraw from the worldly atmosphere unless it is definitely a strong willpower. We've got to have it. Revelations 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That's for us today. Thank you for your time.
For the time that we spent here together. We're thankful for your message and for the counsel that has been given. We do ask that thou would allow it to rest upon our hearts and our minds, and that we would ponder these things. We ask, Father, that you would be with us throughout this day in our listening with one another, in our conversation, that it would be tempered by thy Spirit. Keep us safe until we meet again. And we again ask for the sick and the afflicted, that thy Spirit would rest upon them. And we ask that thy strength and thy power rest upon thy people, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.